Morning. This is the this is becoming the music stand dance every week. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we're coming to listen to your word, and we so need that word. Please unblock our ears and our hearts. Help us to hear clearly what it is that you have for us. What challenge or encouragement or blessing or promise. We are all your people. And so you so want to speak to us. Thank you for that. Thank you that your message is personal to each individual and personal to us as a church. So help us to hear now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you are excited about our anniversary. Hurrah. And about this afternoon's event. If you were here last week, you will have had an invitation given to you. But if you didn't get one, don't worry. You don't have to show them at the door. It's not quite that exclusive an event. You'll know by now that we're celebrating two separate birthdays, actually, because this year is not only the 130th anniversary of People's Baptist Church, but also the 150th anniversary of the Baptist Union of Scotland. And if we'd been really clever, then we might have had this celebration on Pentecost Sunday. There is a PowerPoint, Dave, on there, if you would mind. If we'd been really clever, we might have had this celebration on Pentecost Sunday, because that is the birthday, of course, of the whole church. But we're Baptists, and we're not too hung up about dates. So it should be Pentecost every day for us, so that qualifies. But we're not going to focus on Pentecost this morning. In fact, we're not even thinking so much about birthdays as we are about the invitation. I don't know about you, but I get invitations all the time. Some of them are good, some of them are not so good. Recently, I've been invited out for a meal with a friend, which is nice. I've been invited to take a wedding, which is always really exciting. I've been invited to give blood, which I don't mind as long as I get a Tunnocks tea cake at the end. I've been invited to become a trustee for another charity, which I'm trying to work out if I can spare the time. I've had several invitations to take out credit cards, which I don't need. I've been invited to buy a replica watch and some unusual pharmaceuticals by email several times a day. And I've been invited to split $17.3 million with a Nigerian gentleman if I can help him get his money out of the country. Invitations aren't necessarily great news. But this morning we're going to look at an invitation which is very different, one that we definitely don't want to pass up. And this one is from Jesus. Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew. Matthew 11. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, so it's actually about three-quarters of the way through your Bibles. If you get to Mark, Luke, and John, you've gone too far. Matthew 11, and I'm reading from verse 28. Jesus said this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Let's just think back to our invitation here. We didn't actually put it on this one, and I kind of wish we had now so that we'd know better how many people are coming this afternoon. But quite often when you get an invitation to an event, there are these cryptic letters at the bottom, RSVP. And we know what those letters mean. I know you do, because we did that in a quiz just a few weeks ago, an abbreviation of a French request to reply to the invitation. Unfortunately, not everyone knows that. There's a story about a couple who found political asylum in this country during the Second World War. And they came from Eastern or Central Europe, and they were not well versed in our culture. And one day they received an invitation to a wedding, and at the bottom of the invitation there were these strange letters, RSVP. And in his thick Eastern European accent, the husband said, "Wife, what does it mean, RSVP?" So they thought for a while until inspiration dawned, and the husband said, "Ah, wife, I know what it means. Remember, send wedding presents." Okay, terrible joke, but the point is that they made a mistake by imagining that the message was a demand, when in fact, in reality, it was an invitation. And unfortunately, there are lots of people who make the same mistake about Jesus Christ and the gospel. They think it is a demand, when in reality, it is an offer, a free invitation. And there are few times when Jesus gives that invitation more clearly and gently and appealingly than here in Matthew 11. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." One of the things I find most exciting about the God that we serve and worship, one of the reasons why the good news of Jesus is so real and relevant, is that just as we saw last week, if you were here, Jesus isn't some remote, looking down from heaven God. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He knows what we're going through. Not just because he sees it, not just because he knows everything, but because he's been through it himself. And as he says these words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened," just look at the context. If you read the rest of chapter 11, immediately before this passage, Jesus has been having a really hard time. He's been going through the towns in Galilee, teaching, performing amazing miracles, and their response has been nothing. Absolutely nothing. In fact, worse than nothing, they've rejected him. "To what shall I compare this generation?" he says. "You are like a bunch of frustrating children." Jesus is tired and frustrated. And immediately before that, again, as we saw a few weeks ago, his cousin, John the Baptist, who was one of his most vocal supporters, was in prison and was himself having some doubts. And he sent a message to Jesus to say, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Have we got this right?" Jesus knows what it's like to be weary and burdened. The feeling that all your work is getting nowhere. The feeling that nobody appreciates what you're doing. That nobody is supporting you. Your friends are beginning to doubt you. You're being pulled from pillar to post without a break, and without any results to show for it. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, because I know what it's like. I've been there, and I will give you rest." Now, many of us have heard this passage so often that we miss the impact of what Jesus goes on to say. Just try and imagine that you don't know what he's going to say next. Jesus has just offered rest for those who are weary. So what do we expect him to say next? What's his solution for these tired people? What's he going to offer them to achieve this rest? Well, he's a carpenter, so maybe he's going to offer to make them a really good bed or a nice comfy chair. You might think I'm being silly here, but compare that with what he does actually offer them. "Take my yoke upon you." Now let's understand clearly what a yoke is. It's used occasionally by people to carry heavy buckets, but more usually by oxen, the proverbial beast of burden. And what do they use it for? To do really hard work. This is Jesus' idea of a rest. The word yoke is used over 50 times in the Bible, comes up a lot, and almost always it has negative connotations. Almost always it involves a picture of being in submission to someone or something. So, for example, this is from Jeremiah. Bow your neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon. Serve him and his people. It's a picture of submission. Or Paul writes to the Galatians, do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery. Again and again we see this. So why is Jesus offering a yoke here? Well, there's two things that we need to know. The first is that a yoke wasn't just an agricultural tool like that we saw there. It was a technical term used by rabbis, the teachers of the law. Rob Bell talks about this in his book Velvet Elvis, which, if you've never read, I thoroughly recommend. You've got to be prepared to be challenged if you read it, but it's a good book. And he says that the rabbi's role in the community was to study the Word of God, the Torah, and meditate on it and discuss it and pray about it and then interpret what it actually meant. And rabbis helped people to understand what God was saying to them through the text of the scriptures and what it meant to live out that text. So take, for example, the command in Exodus to keep the Sabbath holy. Well, what does that mean? As a Jew, what am I allowed to do on the Sabbath and what am I not allowed to do? And the rabbi was driven by a desire to get as close as possible to what God originally intended in the command at hand. So one rabbi might say that you could walk so far on the Sabbath, but if you went further, that would be work and you'd be violating the Sabbath. Another rabbi might permit you to walk farther, but forbid you to do certain actions that another rabbi might permit. So it was quite complicated. Different rabbis had different sets of rules, which were really different lists of what they forbade and what they permitted. And a rabbi's set of rules and lists, which was really that rabbi's interpretation of how to live out the Torah, was called that rabbi's yoke. When you followed a certain rabbi, you were following him because you believed that that rabbi's set of interpretations of the scriptures were the closest to what God originally intended. And when you followed that rabbi, you were taking up that rabbi's yoke. So Jesus is saying here, my yoke is easy. I know what the scriptures mean. I know what God intended. And it's not as hard as some others are making it out to be. God's way is not a trap. It isn't supposed to be a crushing burden. Because, and here's a second thing we need to know, here's the deal about yokes. Everybody wears a yoke. Everybody. Jesus knew that. A yoke is whatever cause or dream or goal that you hook your life up to, whatever you submit your life to. We all use our time and our energies with something in mind. We all submit our lives to something. It might be your job. It might be your family. It might be what some other people are thinking about you. It might be pleasure. It might be a habit. And every yoke besides Jesus has a way of turning into some form of slavery. And it will ultimately crush you. And so Jesus says, take my yoke on you. Take my way of life on you. And if you dare to do that, if you trust me with your time, your priorities, your money, your lifestyle, your future, your past, you will find rest for your souls. Now, I think there are several different kinds of people that this says something to. Some people, most people, don't know about this way of Jesus at all. Some people really need to hear that. And if that's you this morning, if you've been dragged through these doors by a friend, or if you've come here today because you are so tired and weary and desperate and burdened by life that you're willing to try anything, even go to church to see what that's all about, then this is for you. Jesus' offer is absolutely free to you. There are no qualifications that you need. There's no entrance exam. You don't need a special card to present at the door. You don't need to bring a gift apart from yourself. You just need to be willing to say, Jesus, I can't do this by myself. I want to do it your way. I want to do it with you. There's another group of people who might have been coming to church for years. They are very religious people. Because some people try to make it complicated. They become engrossed in the externals of religion. They come to church to be baptized. They come to sing hymns and say prayers. They come to a pastor to seek his counsel. They come to everything and everybody except the one who invites them to come, Jesus Christ. It is possible to come to all those other things and never come to Jesus himself. Don't stumble over the simplicity of his invitation. But I know that most people here today do know Jesus and have a real relationship with him. The promise of Jesus here still has plenty to say to us. Time for a party game. I'm sure you remember this game from when you were at school. What am I? Okay, ready? What am I? I am absolutely passionate for God. My name means pure. I am dedicated to the pursuit of holiness. I am full of evangelical fervor. I would travel hundreds of miles to win a convert. I am passionately committed to the inerrancy of the Bible. I'm an ardent churchgoer, a model of religious zeal, priding myself on my diligence in keeping God's commands, on the discipline of my prayer, on my acts of charity, and on my morality. What am I? Any ideas? I'm not love. Good answer. I'll tell you. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Pharisee. You know, I genuinely feel sorry for the Pharisees. They have got such a bad name. And yet in so many ways, they were so close to us. They were like the evangelical Christians of their day. It's not that they didn't care about God, or that they didn't study his word, or that they didn't pray, or that they were immoral. They just got so wrapped up in God's law that they forgot all about God's love and God's grace. Some of you may know the author Philip Yancey. In his book called What's So Amazing About Grace, Yancey tells the story he heard from a man who works with the down and out in Chicago. He writes this: a prostitute came to me in wretched straits, homeless, sick, unable to buy food for her 2-year-old daughter. Through sobs and tears, she told me she had been renting out her daughter, 2 years old, to men interested in kinky sex. She made more renting out her daughter for an hour than she could earn on her own in a night. She had to do it, she said, to support her own drug habit. I could hardly bear hearing her sordid story. For one thing, it made me legally liable. I am required to report cases of child abuse. I had no idea what to say to this woman. At last, I asked if she'd ever thought of going to a church for help. I'll never forget the look of pure, naive shock that crossed her face. Church, she cried. Why would I ever go there? I was already feeling terrible about myself. They would just make me feel worse. Isn't that a terrifying picture of what many people see when they think about Christians and the church? We need to work so hard at this. If we are disciples of Jesus today, seeking to be like him, if we are the body of Christ here on earth, what are we doing to lift the burdens of the community around us? I'm not trying to accuse us in particular of anything here. This is a challenge that every church and every Christian needs to think about. Do those people around me, in Peebles, in Bigger, wherever it is, do they experience their burdens being lifted by God, by what God is doing through me? One more group of people. What about Christians who are themselves weary and burdened? What's happened there? What happened to the rest that Jesus promised? Just think back to the picture of a yoke that Jesus gives here. It's not for one ox, it's for two. Jesus isn't saying, here, put this yoke on yourself and off you go on your own. There's space for another in that yoke. And guess who that space is for? Jesus is offering to yoke himself to us. Come to me, make me the center of your life, and I will give you rest. Most of us understand that principle as it applies to salvation. You know, we can all say with assurance that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Most of us are at least familiar with the verse in Acts 4 that says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. We know that Jesus is the door to salvation, but we often forget that he is the door to life as well. We trust Jesus to save our soul, but many of us are afraid to trust him with our everyday plans. We try to be happy without him. We try to be successful without him. We try to make up our own rules and play the game our way. And as a result, we end up carrying a burden that is simply too great to bear. And so I want to come back now to where we started with the church's birthday. We've had an invitation. We're having our celebration this afternoon. But what is a birthday without presents? And that's why I said that for us, every day is Pentecost. Because, of course, Pentecost is when God gave the church a birthday present, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper. We are not on our own. We have the Spirit of Jesus working and walking alongside us every step of the day, every day of the year. So as we close, let me read this passage once again. And I'm going to read it from the Message paraphrase. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly.